Good afternoon. Glad that you're joining us this afternoon for our Sunday celebration. We're going to get into the sermon, but let me just give a disclaimer. I believe every sermon is really important, okay? So whenever we get in God's Word, it is an opportunity for God to speak to us and for lives to be changed and for people to trust in Christ. But for today specifically, I want to exhort you to listen very carefully to this message. I really believe this series actually that we're starting called The Gospel will be something very fundamental for our own personal growth, for how we function as a church, for the things that we want to do in this year's theme of being called to be out, to be sent out into the dark places of our city and dark places of our country. And so if you're a little bit tired this afternoon or a little bit groggy from a long week, just ask the person next to you, like, to bump you every once in a while or something. I do have to admit, this sermon is a wee bit longer than normal. I know you're like, Pastor Andrew, your sermons are long enough as it is. I'm working on it, okay? I told my wife I'm working on making the sermon shorter. This one, admittedly, will be a little bit longer. I was pleasantly surprised because in the service in Tangrong, it was not as long as I thought it would be. So I don't know if that's good news for you or bad news, but it's just news for you, okay? I grew up in the United States. I'm an American-born Korean, and I grew up going to a Korean-American church. My grandparents' generation were reached out to by wonderful missionaries who literally sacrificed their lives to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Korea. My parents' generation, they were builders. The majority who remained in South Korea were the ones who built Korea to what it is today. And the minority who immigrated to places like the United States built new lives in their new homeland. So I love the Korean-American church that my parents' generation built. And so what I'm about to say is not to criticize churches. I'm just going to share what I saw for myself. So unfortunately, over the years, the gospel got lost in the Korean-American church that I went to. The life-transforming, society-impacting good news of Jesus Christ that missionaries bled over and proclaimed, that my grandparents joyfully received, that my parents' generation diligently built up, was missing. There were a lot of arguments and factions in our church growing up. I have vivid memories of those arguments and factions, even coming down to punches being thrown and police being called to our church on Sunday, not to reach out to them, but to settle disputes. There were elders in our church who were not even believers, but often were given positions of power because they were the ones who were giving more to the church. I don't remember regular baptisms or communion done during our congregational worship services. And so looking back, however, God still graciously used this church in my life and in many other people's life, but really it was a mess. And how did this happen? How did this happen? Here's what happens. Over the years and over generations, it's very easy for the gospel to get lost. At first, you see the gospel is received. It's received with great joy as lives are transformed, as it's fresh in people's hearts, it's proclaimed and it's lived out by believers in Jesus Christ. And churches have a passion for Jesus and a passion to make him known to those outside of the church. Then, without people noticing very much at all, the gospel begins becoming assumed. Ministries are set up to help people. And those running these activities and programs just expect that participants know and believe in Jesus. Then after some time, the gospel is confused. Leading and serving is mistaken for godly, genuine godly character. Moralistic behavior modification is mistaken for authentic life change. Religious activities are mistaken for true devotion for God. And eventually, the gospel gets lost. Churches don't preach the gospel. Christians fight each other constantly. And people's lives are no longer transformed. So we need to know what the gospel is exactly. And we need to know the effects and the consequences of believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in this three-part sermon series, we're going to see how the gospel fits into God's redemptive history in part one. That's today in the full picture. And then what the gospel does inside us in part two, in a new heart. And finally, how the gospel works through us in part three, in good works. So if you've been here before, you know that we usually preach an exposition of one passage of Scripture, and we do that within a series through an entire book of the Bible. But today, I'm going to preach a topical sermon looking at various texts regarding this specific topic of the full picture of the gospel message. So are you ready? Amen? You know, for those of you who consider yourselves believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, we cannot assume. The gospel is not something that we just need to be convinced of in the beginning of our faith journey. And then we get this get out of jail, or get out of hell free card, and then the rest of our lives we're on our own to figure it out. Actually, the gospel is something that we exist within. Another pastor once described it like this: our first time responding to the gospel by trusting in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins is like diving off a diving board. The rest of our lives existing within the gospel is now swimming in the water. In other words, your life is one expressed by continual and reiterative trusting in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and for new eternal life. Now, for those of you here who consider yourselves as non-believers or curious or not quite yet a believer, this series is also important, because we want you to know the accurate, complete message of the Christian faith before you make a personal decision about it. Try not to assume that you know it either. It might be different than what you expected. If you're going to reject Jesus Christ, make sure you're rejecting the actual biblical message. And I invite you to come with an unbiased attitude to learn, because we want you to come to see its truth and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the desire of our heart. So the one thing for today's sermon is to perceive, believe, and live in the full picture of the gospel. So we need to perceive it. We need to understand and grasp the full picture of the gospel. And we also need to believe it. We need to put our complete faith and trust in the full picture of the gospel. And we also need to continue to live in it, connecting and applying it to all of our lives. So I have three questions that I raise and then I answer for today's sermon. So the first is how. How can we know God and his salvation? The second question is the what question. What is the full picture of the gospel? And third is the why question. Why is it important to live with this in view? So let's go ahead and go into it. Let's take a look at the first question. How? How can we know God? How can we know his salvation? First thing I want to say is that the Bible is God's special revelation about himself and about his salvation. God has provided the Bible as the primary source for information about himself. So while there may be other ways that God shows up to people, whether it's through nature, like a beautiful sunset or a powerful thunderstorm, or through dreams and visions, I believe this happens, but usually this is something like the first step in a person's journey to learn about Jesus Christ. What is contained in the Scriptures is all we need to know about God. What is contained in the Scriptures is all that we need to know about God. God is transcendent. He's timeless. He's too great for our finite little minds to ever comprehend fully. But God has graciously made himself known to people, to us, by providing the Bible. Now here, sitting here, there might be some here who are now thinking something like this: I only believe what I understand, or I only believe what I feel is right, or I only believe what is scientifically provable. Well, for all of us, we all know that as human beings, the only way I can truly get to know you is if I sit down, if you sit down with me and open your mouth and begin sharing. You have to volunteer to do that. That's why we're doing these one-on-one membership interviews in our church, so that we as the pastors can get to know you as the new members of the church, and we can get to know you better. We communicate. You communicate what is on your heart, what's in your mind, what your background is, what your history is, how you make decisions, what you value, what questions you have, and on and on and on. That's the way that somebody reveals himself to another human being. But to know God, who is far beyond ourselves, far outside of ourselves, we need this God-given resource that is outside of ourselves, outside of our own reasoning, outside of our own feelings, outside of our own senses, to get to know him. And we have the Bible. Now, we also might be asking ourselves, so how can we trust that what the Bible says is true? How can we know that if we put all of our lives and entrust all of ourselves into what this Bible says, it is a reliable place to put our trust? So Paul the Apostle addressed this in his second letter to his disciple Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. This is what it says. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. We believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God through human beings' minds and hands. It is God's perfect revelation to human beings. And Paul says here that it is the way that we believe. He says salvation that comes by trusting in Christ comes from the Bible. And we grow in that belief by continuing to grow in the knowledge of the Bible and in obedience to the Bible. He also says it's useful. It is needed for the formation of a person's relationship with God because it is the way that we can get to know God and we can know what his will is so that we can be fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do. The Bible tells us one big story with Jesus as the one and only hero. The Bible tells us one big story with Jesus as the one and only hero. It's been said that the Bible is like an epic drama that has been crafted by this master author, the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they covenanted within himself a covenant of grace. This story to save his people and restore his creation in the end. And like the threads of a great tapestry, there are many storylines that run throughout the Bible. But all these storylines weave in and feed into one big story. And that big story is how God chooses to save the world. So when Jesus resurrected, he explained how the old covenant was fulfilled through himself, and it was the beginning of a new covenant. And so he explained to two of his disciples as he was walking to this place called Emmaus. This is what he did in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining what all the scriptures said about himself. You see, there are many characters in the Bible, but there's only one hero, Jesus Christ, who was sent by God the Father into this world to rescue us. There are many characters who act as the supporting cast: Abraham, Adam, Moses, David, Elijah, the 12 apostles, Paul the apostle. And actually, these are better examples of humanity's depravity and the need for a Savior. Human beings need for a Savior more than anything else. Every passage of Scripture that you see actually has three things. It has the prescription or description of human beings' sinful condition. You will also see the truth about God's character and perspective. And in every passage of Scripture, you will see how God provides salvation through Jesus Christ. In fact, every good sermon will have those three aspects that explains God's word faithfully. Before we go on, I have to actually explain what the gospel is exactly. Okay, we need to provide a clear-cut definition of the gospel before we get into it any further. So simply put, the gospel is good news. The original usage of the word gospel literally means news that comes from the battlefront regarding a military victory. It would be a messenger sending gospel, sending good news to the people in the city who are waiting there for any news, waiting for the outcome of what happened. And he proclaims the good news of victory for their side. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is also news of victory. It's news that the King of Kings has defeated sin and death in this world and makes possible the cleansing of sin from people's hearts. The gospel of Jesus Christ is news of victory that the King has made the way for reconciliation and eternal life with God. Jesus Christ is the central hero of this good news. And what I want to tell you as I wrap up this first point is that we need to constantly preach the gospel to ourselves in all situations. There's a pastor from the United States named Jeff Vanderstelt. And he wrote a very insightful book called Gospel Fluency. In fact, one of the applications from this message would be to actually pick up this book and follow up by reading it. It's an excellent book. And his thesis is just like we can get fluent with a language as we immerse ourselves in that culture, we can also get more fluent in the gospel as we immerse ourselves in the Bible. And as we immerse ourselves in the Bible with Jesus Christ as the central figure and hero. He wrote this. Think of it this way. If we are to help one another grow up into Christ in every way, we need to learn how to speak the truths of Christ into everything, into every aspect of life, every situation we face, and every issue we address. And he mentions an example that I often use as well. If you get like personal counsel from me, I often talk about this. The question is this: how is Jesus central to the truth that we need to know about something like sex? So if there's any teenagers here, university students, singles, listen up, okay? Most of us have heard people say this. Maybe you've been told this yourselves. You should wait until you're married to have sex, because sex is always better if you wait. Now, I want us to be like, wait a second. Does that mean the primary motive for abstinence now is just that there's a promise of better sex in the future? I'm not sure if that's a very compelling or even sound argument to make. Here's how we think this through the lens of the gospel. Sex and love were created by God. And Jesus showed us through his own life and death how to love people. And even though his people were unfaithful to him, God himself became flesh in Jesus Christ and gave his life for his bride. Jesus cleansed her and gives her freedom and purity and lavishes her with his love and promises to take her home forever. You see, Jesus is a faithful, loving, patient lover who is willing to wait for the love of his life. So the reason we wait to have sex until we are married is because of Jesus. It's because he purchased us so we would display his pure and holy and selfless love for us in our lives. And even when we fail, because we most definitely will fail. We trust his love for us. We trust that he accepts us unconditionally and freely. So we run back to the cross in faith that it is Jesus who clothes us with his righteousness. And he heals us. And he makes us whole on the inside. And he rebuilds in us a healthy view and a healthy view of ourselves and others. He gives us a vision for what marriage and sex is within marriage. He rebuilds us from the inside out. And so we perceive and believe and live in how Jesus loves us. And then we treat sex to reflect consistently how Jesus loves us. We're going to walk through more of these inner dialogues, what I just did, throughout our series. But the point is that we have to develop the habit to preach the full picture of the gospel to ourselves. I know some of you are like, you're going to sound like a crazy person talking to you. It's okay. It's healthy for our souls to be able to do that. And as we thoughtfully and prayerfully do this, we'll see that every aspect of life, every situation that we face, every issue that we address can be answered by the gospel. So we've talked about how. How can we know God and his salvation? Now, second, what is the full picture of the gospel? I went to this conference in New York City about 15 years ago, and I had the opportunity to listen to one of my own personal heroes speak. A man by the name of Charles Colson. He was a very well known Christian writer and thinker. And for this short talk, he shared this exact picture, the full picture of the gospel. And I was literally mind blown as I listened. And it wasn't a new idea, but it was how he brilliantly knit together all the pieces of the gospel into one cohesive picture that I had never seen or heard before. And it was like finally scratching an itch that I just couldn't reach for many years. And so this is what I want to talk about now. The diagram is up here. Creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. If there's something that you want to burn into your memory, this is what you want to burn into your memory, this full picture of the gospel. So first is creation, that God created the universe, including people. Look at the account of creation from Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, and then 31. Let me read it. So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and told them, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over the flesh, over the fish and birds and all the animals. Then God looked over all he made and he saw it was excellent in every way. God created the world and all of creation existed in perfect peace. The Hebrew word is shalom, which means the way things are supposed to be. And there was this perfect peace with each other in creation and with God. God created human beings uniquely in his own image with the abilities to create, with the ability to innovate, the ability to think, the ability to love, the ability to relate with God and with others. And all of this was perfect worship to God. And God also instituted in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 a couple very important human institutions here. Family and work. So God mandated Adam and Eve to populate the earth, to fill the earth. So in other words, they were to be a family. As husband and wife, together, united as one, and as parents, raising their children to know God and to steward the earth. And God also gave Adam and Eve this mandate to work in the Garden of Eden, to have dominion and stewardship of the world that they lived in. So they created, they innovated, they thought, and they made. And their work was part of the way that they worshiped God. Listen to me again. Their work was part of the way that they worshiped. Second, let's take a look at the fall. The fall is when people sinned, breaking relationship with God and others. Let's take a look at some selected verses from Genesis 3 now. Genesis 3, look at verses 6 and 7 and then 23. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And so the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had made. And so God had given Adam and Eve everything in the universe. Literally, everything in the universe was at their disposal. And only one command. And that command was not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they disobeyed God the Father. And the relationship between God and human beings were broken. This was the tragic entrance of sin into the world. And as sin entered into the world, so did shame. Adam and Eve, what you see, they immediately felt shame. And they tried to cover themselves up, cover their shame up in vain with fig leaves. And so from that point on, people have also struggled with guilt and sin and have tried to hide it in vain with facades and good deeds and religion. Not only was relationship with God broken in the fall, but also relationships with each other and creation were broken. So as a result of the fall, God said that women and wives would constantly be in conflict with their husbands and men. Huh. Now it makes sense. Men would toil in their work and never achieve perfect productivity like before. Huh. That's why we face so many problems during our work weeks. Human beings would only get worse in their sinful condition. Families would get more and more dysfunctional. Tribes would further and further fight each other. People would further and further mismanage the world's resources for their own gain. And that's why something like global warming is a mess, even today, especially today, that we are all going to have to deal with. Because we did not steward the world faithfully. Instead, we exploited its resources recklessly for the sake of financial profit and technological advancement. And even just in our sheer ignorance, we harm the environment that we live in. So there's creation, there's the fall, and the third part of the full picture of the gospel is redemption. That Jesus Christ was crucified to reconcile people to God. Adam and Eve, they were cast out of Eden. But actually, God sacrificed an animal in order to clothe them, in order to cover them. And this first sacrifice pointed to the last sacrifice that was to come. That is Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through his other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Paul the Apostle writes that Jesus Christ is the new Adam who remained perfectly obedient to God the Father. He incarnated into this world in first century Palestine. He taught and he served and he did all kinds of signs and wonders to point to the fact and to point to the truth that he was the spoken of and promised king. And he lived without sin, and he suffered in the hands of the people that he created, and he died on a Roman crucifix as a substitute blood sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was the one sacrifice on behalf of many people. And through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, people who put their faith in him are justified. That means they are made completely right before God. They're no longer guilty or found guilty of sin, but are made holy and clean, so that now we can now be in relationship with God for eternity. We're saved from our sins, and we're made righteous in God's eyes because of Jesus. It is a free gift. It's a free gift that God extends to all, and people can receive it by believing and trusting in him. You know, in so many powerful stories, whether they be novels or movies or whatever it might be, there is usually, what makes it powerful is this selfless act of sacrificial love. Right? So even just take for an example the most recent movie that my wife and I watched, which was Crazy Rich Asians. Even in Crazy Rich Asians, you can see this, okay? This comes out. When Rachel was willing to give up Nick, right? And so she confronts Nick's mother and says she doesn't want to ruin his relationship with the rest of his family, so she's willing to actually sacrifice her relationship with him. This is a picture of sacrificial love. This is why many of us oohed and aahed. Literally, in the theater I was in, people oohed and aahed at this part. I believe God has built this longing for sacrificial love into every human soul. And that is why compelling stories and novels and movies usually portray this kind of sacrificial love. That's God gives us the greatest story. So we talk about creation and the fall and redemption. And last, fourth, restoration. God brings peace, brings shalom back into his new creation. As I mentioned before, Jesus will return to judge the world and also to gather in those who believe in him. That's the church, to join him for eternity in heaven, which is our home forever. I want to read Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. It says this: I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." This vision that John the Apostle received from God was simply a picture of heaven. It is a picture of the new Eden and the new Jerusalem, now accessible to human beings because of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And it is then that relationship with God will be fully restored, as human beings will once again worship God in perfect love for him, in perfect work for him, and in perfect relationship with others. And what we live here on earth while we wait for Christ's return is a partial restoration. What we live, what we experience here is when the Holy Spirit regenerates hearts that were once spiritually dead, so that now in the present day believers can experience the joy of worshiping God the way that we were created to do so. Now, Paul the Apostle also taught that though we won't fully be free from sin and its effects yet, we can, in this present life, experience the renewal of our minds in part and the ability to know God's will for our lives in part. And this translates into how we work, how we approach our work, how we approach our families, how we approach church, and how we approach living in our city now. Although we will not be completely sinless and free from the fallen world until the new creation. So that's the second part. First part was how can we know God and his salvation? Second is what is the full picture of the gospel? And third, why is it important to live with this in view? I want to highlight some shortcomings, two shortcomings specifically. So the first shortcoming is this fall and redemption only perspective of salvation. And the fall and redemption only salvation has significant shortcomings. There's a picture of it here. When we focus only on the fall and salvation, you know, in many traditional churches, only the fall and redemption are emphasized when it comes to the picture of the gospel. And it really focuses on our vertical relationship with God. And what's usually or especially emphasized is that Jesus is holy. He's morally perfect. He's without sin. And this is what made him a worthy sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. It's also emphasized that Jesus is loving, that he incarnated because he loves us. He suffered because he loves us. He was crucified because he has this out-of-this-world love for you and me. And while this focus is absolutely true, okay, it is true that Jesus is holy. It is true that Jesus loves us. It doesn't address some really important issues. In particular, it does not address the issue of systemic sin in the world. That is, systems of injustice that are in our fallen world. Things like racism and corruption and poverty. With this incomplete picture of the gospel, we ignore questions like this. What about God's justice? Doesn't God care about the plight of the poor and the at-risk when it's clear in the Bible that he does? What about God's service? It says in the Bible that Jesus came to serve, and he spent much of his earthly life with those existing on the margins of society, and ultimately went to the cross as the servant of all. Here's another question. Why then, when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, is he not just zapped straight into heaven? I mean, what is the purpose of the rest of our lives on earth after we're saved? Is it just to torture us here? What about work? In this view, people have a very hard time seeing the significance of their work. It's often seen as a curse that may be only useful if you're evangelizing to coworkers. And that's really the only positive of working. If you go further down the line of that wrong way of looking at the gospel, then that means that the noblest of callings are pastors and missionaries, which is considered spiritual work. That's great for me, I guess, but it's absolutely wrong. Nurses, teachers, engineers, artists, architects, business people, things that are deemed secular work are wrongly regarded as second-tier professions in God's kingdom. That's problematic for us, isn't it? Now, we looked at the fall and redemption only salvation and its shortcomings. Now, let's take a look at the creation and restoration only perspective of salvation and its significant shortcomings. In many social action-oriented churches, often only creation and restoration are emphasized when it comes to the gospel. What's emphasized, in other words, are horizontal relationships with others and human relationships within creation. So all the horizontal relationships in the world. And it is emphasized that Jesus is just, that he cares about all the wrongs and evil that happens in the world. And he cares about the plight of people suffering unfairly because of others' wrongs to them and because of the systems in society that are set up that way. And Jesus came not to be served, but to serve those in poverty and prison and famine and slavery and depression. Thus, this is what people, according to the creation restoration perspective only, this is what people should be engaged with fully as well. Now, this perspective does not address the critical issue of one's personal sin, one's own sin and offenses against God. And what I would say is that we cannot ignore that truth, that we will face God and we will face his terrifying judgment. You see, there is a deep-rooted, ugly, depravity and sin within each and every one of us, within each and every single one of our hearts, and this will be confronted by God. And the truth of the fact is that we will never, ever, ever measure up to God's holiness by our own merits and by our own good deeds. So let's go back to the example of work from this, looking at it from this limited perspective. The battle cry of this generation, so, you know, for millennials and a mixture of group like that, so that includes work, some working people, students alike, so it's this, right? Do what you're passionate about, right? And you can change the world. The reality is, however, that without Jesus Christ, no one can escape the slavery of selfishness. That our own self-seeking, our own self-promoting, our own self-protection, our own self-centeredness sabotages those desires to do what we're passionate about and to change the world. And so people might start their careers with pure motives, but will experience inevitably frustration at all the obstacles they face, most notably the stumbling blocks that come out of their own hearts and out of their own character. So what happens? So we looked at fallen redemption only, creation restoration only. Now I want to ask, what happens when people perceive, believe, and live in the whole picture? What happens is that we'll see healthy, whole, maturing, fruitful individuals. When people begin to believe or perceive and believe and live in this gospel, we'll see healthy, whole, maturing, fruitful individuals. We learn that Jesus is our source of life, that his grace shines brightest in our failures, and his grace shines brightest in our fires of life. And we become more and more aware of his gracious presence with us in those daily moments of our lives. And as we walk with the Holy Spirit, learning how to trust and obey God and his word, we see coming out of us godly character. We bear fruit. We see more gentleness. We see more love. We see more patience. We see more joy. We see more self-control coming out of our lives. You know, when I consider that God has saved me, at times a hypocritical Pharisee, at times an addict to porn, at times a hopelessly depressed, at times struggling as a slave to please people, and I see him transforming me from the inside out, I am so thankful. I know I'm a sinner. Sometimes I drift away. But God in his grace always brings me back to himself. And I've also tasted the riches of God's grace. And there's nothing like his love in this world. Amen? I have been undeniably changed as a person. Although I have a long way to go. For the 18 years that I've been in relationship with Jesus, there has been undeniable, slow sometimes, minuscule sometimes, but undeniable change. Not only will we see healthy, whole, maturing, fruitful people, individuals, but we'll also see strong, solid families and genuine, diverse friendships. I know that most of us have experienced real pain and great pain due to our family situations. And by the power of God, what I want to tell you is with this full picture of the gospel, we can create new family cultures like trust and love and openness and security. We can, in this stage of our lives, we can date in a healthy way. We can marry with a biblical vision for marriage. We can parent in a godly manner. By God's power as well, we can become socially bolder. And we can become a bridge to relationships with new kinds of people. We can break through social norms. We can break through loneliness. One thing I'm always reminded of is, even in a city like Jakarta, where people are so connected through social media, people are so lonely. And with the gospel in our hearts and minds, we can break through that loneliness in our society and forge great friendships. You know, some don't want to commit to church because of negative experiences in previous church, whether it's broken trust or gossip or disappointments from their leader. But when we look at the full picture of the gospel, we see Christ's commitment to his church. And we can cultivate within ourselves committed, deep, spiritual relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The church can be a mess, but it can be a beautiful mess. So we can see healthy, whole, maturing, fruitful individuals. We can see strong, solid families and genuine, diverse friendships. And we can also see when we perceive and believe and live in the full picture of the gospel, we'll see empowered, inspired, gritty ministers of the gospel in our world. Like we've been saying, the church gathers in order to scatter. We gather here in order to cast vision into you, to empower us, to train us to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ in the darkness, into the darkness of the world that we live in. And then we scatter after Sunday celebration and life group to live it out. And the pain that we see in this world around us might begin to converge with how God has made us individually, and might converge with teams of like-minded people of God working together. And God puts in our hearts certain unchurched or unwanted or unreached or unengaged groups of people. And when God gives us a plan to serve and minister to these people, he also helps us. He helps us to passionately, persistently love and to not quit when results are slow and when times are hard. Let's put it all together back into the example of faith and work. And I want you to picture in your minds just this, an imaginary person. When a person is transformed by the gospel, he has been forgiven for his idolatry and desire for personal success and love for money. Christ has set him free from these things. He has experienced a real change of heart. Now he actually longs for God. It is genuinely joyful time spent. He doesn't try to hide his sin when it gets repeatedly exposed, but he humbly admits it. Gratitude wells up in his heart as he thinks about God's love for him. When it comes to work, he used to always be driven by fear. Fear of the possibility of failing in his career. Fear of what his superiors thought of him. Fear of not reaching his KPIs. And what he's noticing now is that there is a growing joy, that now he's driven more by joy than by fear. Joy to worship God through the ways that God has made him. Joy to keep developing his God-given potential and skills. Joy to serve others and to work together as a team. And therefore, it's no surprise that he is also building more significant relationships with his colleagues and having deeper conversations about life. After years of enduring intense fires of the corporate world, he starts to sense a calling from God to start his own business. He sees the pain of a part of society, and he also sees the opportunity to bring something into the market to address it. And so he joins together with a group of like-minded people and strategically sets up his company with values that are consistent with his biblical worldview. And he begins to see his influence grow as employees are taking on new positions of leadership. And some are even branching out on their own to start new companies. And he's providing good jobs at fair wages for regular people. This is what can happen when we live in the full picture of the gospel. Now, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to come at a snap of the fingers. It's going to be an up and down, long-winded journey. But I want to say this, finally. Why is it important to live with this in view? Is that as we do, we'll see the fuller picture of the glory of Jesus Christ. The Westminster Confession of Faith starts with this statement. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And when we perceive and believe and live in the full picture of the gospel, this is basically what happens in our lives. We glorify God more. We enjoy him more and forever. This full picture of the gospel, creation, the fall, redemption, restoration, is this good news that we can be reconciled with God and with others and in our role in creation. And this restores the fullness of worshiping God with our entire lives. It is the reality that transformation can be experienced in part in this life and in full in heaven. And so I want to conclude with the life application for today's sermon. These are the next steps that we can take. The life application is simply to share the gospel to yourself and to others. Now, as a lifestyle, as a way of life, share the gospel to yourself and to others. Like I said, that means talking to ourselves, having a dialogue, internal dialogue with ourselves, dialoguing with one another. You know, fluency will take time and will take practice. And so we make sure we practice personally. And I would say also practicing out loud facilitates improvement. We can help each other to learn how to be fluent in the gospel in our life groups. So as we're studying the Bible together, we can say, how do we see Jesus as the hero of this? How do we connect this into our lives and the situations that we face? How does creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration fit into this situation that you're facing right now? Internalize the full picture. So this picture of creation, the fall, redemption, restoration, internalize that picture and dialogue with yourself. Get used to pausing to think. Get used to pausing to reflect through the situations of your life. You know, what was announced, we're in our church, HMCC of Jakarta, there will be a How People Change class. That's a funny sounding class, right? But this is really at the heart of it. It's how do we apply the gospel? How do we become fluent in the gospel in various situations and issues that we face in our lives? When you study the Bible or when you read the Bible on your own, look for how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the hero. Like I said, I would recommend maybe reading together with somebody, Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. And for pre-Christians, open your hearts. Open your minds to this message. I want to invite you specifically to perceive and believe and start living in this full picture of the gospel as well. Can we all stand together?